inferior, to discuss the differences between Koheles and Mishle. And Mishle is the idealistic book, and Koheles the realistic book. Because when the Torah speaks of reward and punishment, it speaks of assurances. You obey me, you'll get your rain. You disobey me, all these punishments are waiting to happen to you. The problem is, this is a medrash I've shared with you before, is that these things do not always come true according to God's guarantee. Right? The medrash I refer to is of Naomi and Ruth walking back to Israel after they heard the famine was finished. And Naomi tells Ruth, "What do you want to join us? We have such draconian laws that even restrict how far you can walk." Connected to our Daf Yomi share this morning. So what did Ruth answer? What would be a good answer to that question?
Will you walk, I'll walk.
If you restrict yourself to Eretz Chomim, I restrict myself to Eretz Chomim. So she said, we even have such draconian laws, and Moab, you can sleep wherever you want. There are no restrictions, no guilt. But if you want to join us, look at Vayikra Perek Yud Ches, look at Vayikra Perek Chof, look at all the draconian laws according to a Moabite that you're going to have to follow if you join us. What did she say then? Well, you sleep, I'll sleep. He said, we're a hated nation who everyone, look at your own father, according to Chazal, her father was Eglon Melech Moav, right? Look what he did to us. He goes, your people are my people. And then she says, our God makes promises that he doesn't appear to keep. In the ancient world, why did you worship a particular God? Not because he has a moral tendency, but because he gives you power. He serves your needs. He helps your crops. He helps you defeat your enemies, right? And when he doesn't, you go worship the God who did defeat you. You following? So she's trying to assure that now that Ruth knows what she's getting into. And she says, our God makes promises he does not always appear to keep. And she says, I understand the way of your Torah. He's not saying assurances that this is what's going to happen to you for sure if you follow God, and this is what's going to happen for sure if you don't follow God. That's what Eov's three friends thought, and that's a share for a few weeks from now. Right? There are all kinds of exceptions, and man is not initiated with the understanding for why those exceptions take place. We don't have the big picture to know why. What the Torah means to say, when, for instance, in the Tochacha, at the end of Vayikra, in Devarim Perek Chav Ches, is not that these things will surely happen to you if you disobey me. What it means is that ultimately, they're waiting to happen to you. They may happen to you, and if you keep doing it, by the end of time, they will happen to you. Not unlike the parent who tells the child, if you run out into the street when the light is red, a car will hit you. That's the way to tell your three-year-old. So what does a three-year-old do? He runs out into the street 6, 7, 8, 12 times, and he sees, when the light is red, he sees nothing happened to me. My parents said, not going to take him seriously. So when my parent says, if you drink bleach, it'll be bad for your throat and your stomach. I can drink bleach also 12 times and nothing will happen. That's a different kind of a different kind of sin. Some sins you'll get the response immediately, some sins not. But God lists all of them as, this is what's going to happen to you, as if though it'll happen post hoc, ergo propter hoc, immediately afterwards. So that the people will continue to sin, and they'll see, it's fine for me, I'm doing okay in my sinful ways, it must not be sinful. It's drenched with Eov's three friends. What do they become, like in the words of Yirmiyahu? Meshuva nitzachas. Can you translate that? Meshuva means rebellious, nitzachas. You feel it? You're rebellious and you succeed, you're good at it. I don't see any bad response to my rebellious behavior. If every time you did a mitzvah, $100 was put into one pocket, every time you did an aveira, $100 was pulled from the other pocket, immediately you would lose your free will. Don't get me wrong, incentive is a good thing, and the Torah is filled with incentives. We tried to get our kids to make sure they would count the Omer through and through. It hardly ever worked until we made a deal with them. You make it the whole way, there's $100 for you. If you make it not the whole way, but you didn't miss a whole day, right? You made it up, in other words, you missed it, you made the day and the next day, you get $50. Since we made that deal, I mean, hardly ever have they missed.
But you say there is an incentive in the end.
What are you saying? Hashem gives incentive. In other words, Hashem should say to us, follow my mitzvahs. No matter what happens to you, follow our mitzvahs. They're good. It's good to do, whether you get rain or not. That's not. There's no such pasuk in the Torah that says that. The Talmud says that, right? Chofetz b'mitzvosav. The Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, velo b'schar mitzvosav. Right? Right? That you do the mitzvah and daf yutes in Maseches Avodah Zarah, but not the reward for the mitzvah. Fine, we have that in Pirkei Avos in the beginning. Al tiyukav akavodim amishamish nezarav amanasu kavah pras. Right? Why was Avram so upset that the shofet kol ha'aretz shouldn't do mishpat in Sodom? What would be wrong if all the tzaddikim died with the rishayim in Sodom? Because then Avram's going to say to God, "Listen, God, the tzaddik will say, what good is it for me to be a tzaddik if I get the same as the Russia?" Now, there's psukim like that in Koheles and the Iov. The tzaddik would be wrong in saying that, because it's worthwhile to be a tzaddik no matter what happens to you as a result. But that's not what people are going to say. That's Avram's claim to God. God, I'm following you no matter what you tell me to do. You tell me to kill my son, I'll do it. Right? In fact, according to one medrash, that's why Hashem told Avram to do that in Bereishis Chof Beis, because Avram dared God to tell him to do that. I would do anything for you, God. Even give up my son for you. Oh yeah, really? Right? So you tell me what to do, I'll do it. But the people out there whose lives I'm trying to change will not go along with this if they see that they get whatever the Russia gets. What the Talmud tells us, what Pirkei Avos tells us, is that it is worthwhile to follow God and His derech no matter what happens to us as a result. That's basically what Naomi was telling Rus. Our God does not appear to keep His promises at the time He makes them. And she said, the system works for me. Okay, now let's get down to the... So there's no vindictive God who says, you didn't keep kosher, I'm going to strike you down with shachafes and kadachas and shachafes. Right? All those words in the Tochach and Dvarim. It's not that God says, okay, you did that, now I'm striking you down. It's that if we don't heed the words of Torah, bad things ultimately are just waiting to happen to us. And may not happen right away, may not happen for a few hundred years. But if you mistreat the orphans and the widows, they're just waiting to happen to you, because I will depart my Shekhinah from you, and you will be given to the regular exigencies of the world, the ups and downs. You will not lead a metaphysical existence. Right? Do you remember when the first shiur I gave in this session, back in October, at the end of October, we talked about Yehoshua and why they lost their second battle. Do you remember the reason they lost their second battle in Ai?
Relied too much on Hashem. Didn't they not take enough?
Right, they relied too much on Hashem. Why didn't that help them? It helped them in the first battle.
You still have to. You can't just wait and not be proactive.
Right, so why didn't Hashem fight for them in the second battle like He did in the first? Because someone violated the Cherem, remember? Someone stole from the spoils of Yericho? So if that person had stolen from the spoils and God had said, I'm not going to be in their midst, so tell that to Yeshua. I'm not going, my Shekhinah is not with you. Fix that situation, my Shekhinah will be back with you, and then you'll win. Right? So if Hashem's Shekhinah is not with us, we may still win a battle if, you know, you take responsibility and you're prepared for battle. They originally came out with over 30,000 men and sent 90% home. We don't need so many. We're fine. That coupled with the fact that someone did something to chase away the Shekhinah, and that's amazing. One person, if one person can chase away the Shekhinah, one person can bring it down. Right? Okay. So that is my introduction of our understanding of reward and punishment. And here is the idealism of Mishle. And it's so easy to understand. It's the same idealism as Pirkei Avos. And it's the basic idealism of Proverbs in general. Right? What happens if you have a stitch in time? How many do you save?
Nine.
Saves nine. Why not seven? Because seven doesn't rhyme with not time. If a stitch in time saves nine. If you keep on doing, I mean, you can. This is what I hope to do with my Muslim moments on Friday night. They're also very idealistic, right? But the problem with Proverbs is that they're not always true. Because sometimes if you have a stitch in time, You're in such a rush to keep up your pace that you end up pricking your finger with the needle, you get an infection, and you die. But a stitch in time kills the stitcher is not a good proverb. Right? The early bird does not always get the worm. The early bird sometimes comes out too early and gets hit and run over by a truck, the early truckers who drive quickly down the road. So the early bird gets hit by a truck. You're not going to have such a proverb, right? But it sometimes happens, right? The Gemara says, Shluchi mitzvos einu nizokin. If you're on your way to do a mitzvah, nothing bad can happen to you. Really? I know of a family whose son, on his way back from checking his tefillin, was killed in a car crash. Why didn't the checking of the tefillin... Oh, thank you so much. Why didn't the checking of the tefillin protect him? So the Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Ches, that mentions this point, says that if you have to move your hand between your property and someone else's property in a way where the neighbor might think that you're engaging in witchcraft, don't do it! Let the chometz stay there. He goes, he's doing a mitzvah? Yeah, but if it's something that's shchiach, right? If it's something that's common to happen, don't test the common event. What's the famous case in the Talmud? The father who sent his son up to that rickety ladder to do shiluach hakein, there's no evidence in the Gemara that he said, "Oh, it's no problem. It's an old ladder. He's doing a mitzvah." Right? I'm sorry. The ladder doesn't know whether he's up and on his way to do a mitzvah or he's climbing into someone's house to steal their property. Right? So, are there some times where God does move around nature and manipulates things? Yeah. There's some very special stories, like in Shmos and in Yehoshua and in the time of Tanakh. We don't live in such a time today, and no one, that's called Ein Somchin Al Hanes. Right? So we understand why proverbs tend to be very idealistic. Because the whole nature of a proverb is to tell you to engage in this type of musadik, fine behavior, eschewing pleasures and being in control of your jealousies and your angers, every pasuk in Mishlei is like this. Just really take a dart, throw it at the board, right? Chesed ve'emes yichu paravon. If we do chesed and emes, all iniquity will be covered up. Will be atoned. Sometimes someone does a chesed and an emes, and like David says, I get raw tachas tova. I did my chesed. Look what happens to me, right? The Sefer Mishlei tends to be, and sometimes it's hyperbolic. Like Toavas Hashem Kol Givalev, right? That happens to be the pasuk right before the one I just read. Toavas Hashem Kol Givalev. Every bit of arrogance is an abomination before God. So that the Gemara in Maseches Sota that discusses how much arrogance are we allowed to have. Remember, the Gemara gives about five different opinions. The last being an eighth of an eighth. You can have an eighth of an eighth of arrogance. That's enough. How much is that? Why an eighth of an eighth? Right, so the Vilna Gaon says the eighth pasuk of the eighth parsha is Yaakov saying to God, "Parshas Vayishlach, katonti mikola chasod mikola emes." That's why he said an eighth of an eighth. Right? It could also be that an eighth of an eighth is the first squared number that's less than 60. It means that characteristic of arrogance will be batal b'shishim in your other characteristics because you have so little of it. Finally, the Gemara concludes, and the Rambam paskins this way: Toavas Hashem kol givalev. It says in Mishlei. Every bit of arrogance is an abomination. So, but as I said, that's the nature of the proverb. This will always make its way to the wicked person. The lazy man will always fold his arms and have nothing to eat. Really? I know lots of lazy people who fold their arms and eat wonderfully from the inheritance that someone left them. And or government handouts and the like. So what's going on? Right, the lazy man. Remember how little he has to eat. What does he end up eating? His arm that he just folded, because he has nothing else to eat. So he's going to end up eating his arm because he can reach it. Right, really? Right. So I would like to point out that there's one pasuk in Mishlei that's very crucial. Pasuk is Yesh Nispe Belo Mishpat. You should understand the profound nature of such a pasuk to be in Mishlei. Yesh Nispe Belo Mishpat. Some people still die before their time. Yeah, really? I needed Mishlei to tell me that? No, but that's a Koheles kind of pasuk. Koheles takes note of all of the I'll call it the inconsistencies in life. God, I mean, if I believe in Baal Hamod, the king, the head god of Canaan, whose role it is to prove that might makes right, and I desire things, and I Hamod, lo tachmod, right? That's his name, Baal Hamod. Yeah? And he desires, and he takes, and he whatever he wants, he takes because he's powerful, and that's a good thing. Now you see that Ahav's wife was being a bad Israelite, but she was being a very very fine Sidonite. Her husband desired someone's vineyard, and he was too weak to take it. So she said, "What do you call yourself a king? I know how to get that for you, because from where I come from, that's what a king does." It's not a question of morality or immorality. You're mighty. Just take it. Right? And that's what brings down his kingdom. Not all the Avodah Zarah that she brought in, but that takes down his kingdom. And it's only after that Eliyahu says, "Haratzachta v'gam yarashta," and he takes down the kingdom. Right? So into the ancient practitioner, you worship a god, you serve him, you give him some blood, some human sacrifice, some animal sacrifice, give him libations, feed him well, he'll be strong, and in turn, he'll serve your needs. There's no morality in the middle of all that. Right? The gods themselves were not moral. If you read the stories of they're profoundly immoral. Right? Just it's amazing what the Canaanites came up with, never mind what the Greeks came up with many years later about the behavior of the gods. Right? They're stealing from each other. They're taking each other's consorts. They're stealing each other's fleeces and arrows and thunder and mallets and whatever they have that gives them their power. And the Gemara in a Maseches Avodah Zarah is so spot on when it says, if you have an ancient Avodah Zarah that someone gives you made of gold, you can keep it. You can derive benefit from it. Why? Because it's a Sfek Sfeika. One Sfek is what? Maybe it was worshipped. Maybe it wasn't worshipped. Maybe it was just built by someone to have as a decoration. And even if it was worshipped, what's the second suffix? Maybe its worshipper cast it and said, "I don't like it anymore. He's not helping me. Right? I was defeated in battle. It says God can't help me anymore." So if a practitioner of Avodah Zarah makes something buckle, it's no longer considered Avodah Zarah. But it says the Gemara, if it's holding something in its hand, you don't have a Sfek Sfeika. Because if it's holding something in its hand, a thunderbolt, a mallet, a fleece, something, an axe, then you know it was worshipped. And the gods stole these things from each other. Right? And that's what they read. So whatever happened to imitatio dei, you know, behave like the god. Right? That's what they did. Don't be surprised that their behavior was immoral. The god's behavior was immoral. Right. So here comes the Torah and tells us that if you act in a moral way, that all these wonderful things are waiting to happen to you. So let me ask you, what bothers you more? When good things happen to bad people or when bad things happen to good people?
Bad things happen to good people.
Almost everyone answers that way. It's always why would anyone say otherwise? Well, let them choke on their goodness. They're getting rid of all of their reward in this world. What bothers me are the Eovs who are suffering, right? Okay, I accept that given in light of the fact that Yirmiyahu, in chapter 12 of his book, complains to God, Madua derech rishaim tzolecha, sholu kol bogdei pocket. Why do you make the wicked thrive so much? And that's why we're suffering, because they're thriving and they don't take any kavod to us, and they don't take care of the poor and the infirmed. So and the Barbanel asks, why didn't Yirmiyahu ask about its opposite? Madua derech tzadikim to suffer, right? Okay, so Adam lehevel dama yamav kitzel over. Right, we were born in strife. We were born against our will. We're going to die against our will. We're living in strife, but we're still human beings. And this kol od that there's breath in our mouths, you know, the terrible things that we do to each other, not by instinct or by nature. Yeah, you know, lions fight, and a lion eats an antelope, and there's a chain that Hashem made of all those who are predators of others. But we humans have this capacity to cause an amazing philosophical harm to each other that makes us turn on God. Right? So the philosopher says God didn't make Auschwitz, man did. But God allowed man to do it. He gave him free will. Right? Is that a reason for me to be angry at God or not? We have to resolve that. It's not so much today's shir, it's more of the shir. We talk about Eov and a little more in Eicha and Yirmiyahu, but for today, I just wanted to expose these two very profoundly different books in Tanakh, and explain why Mishle is so idealistic, because that's simply the nature of the proverb, right? But it doesn't always work that way, and the author knows it. By just including this one pasuk, Yesh Nispeh Belo Mishpat, that already shows that this book is aware of the fact that I'm being idealistic. This is the case 80-90% of the time. The observance of Torah is very good for the Jewish community on the whole. It's very good for the Jews on the whole, but for some people, it doesn't work. Some person might have a particular inclination to a certain behavior, and he says, God, I'm trying ever since I'm 14 to move away from this behavior. Right? You can see what I'm saying between the lines. Ever since I was in summer camp and was so excited by the other boys in my bunk, I tried to move away from it. I went to people and I asked them, help me with this. And I went to shock therapy, I went to electric therapy, and it doesn't change me. So how did you make me this way? Right? So the answer is that we still have to, V'haftarei HaKamocha applies to every Jew. This person has to try to work within the system. No one keeps every mitzvah of the Torah. Try to keep as many mitzvahs as you can. Problem is that we're starting to get it now. But 30, 40 years ago, when someone confessed to someone that he even has this inclination, forget about what he's actually doing, they would make his life so miserable and shun him so much that he had no place to turn. Right? So for that person, the Torah, a Torah society, a Torah framework, is not working well for him. Right? Right. Nature didn't work well for him. He's not going to have a child with this other man, right? That he falls in love with, or that he's attracted to. Right? So nature didn't work well for him. But the Torah says that this behavior is an abomination. Right? And it's crucial for us. We have to be sensitive to understand that the behavior is an abomination. The inclination is not. No more than the inclination to rob a bank is an abomination. It's robbing the bank that's the abomination. Right? That's a discussion in the Greek philosophers and the Rambam also that discusses inclinations and actions. Right? We all have inclinations to do things wrong. It's a matter of what we end up doing. Right? So the fact is, does the Torah work for every Jew? It may not. Right? But we still have to try to work within the system and try to help people who don't fit that 85, 95, 98, 90, no, whatever percentage where Mishle is going to work. Right? So now I'd like to ask you a question. There is another book of Tanakh that has many psukim with the idealism of Mishle and many psukim with the pessimism of Koheles. And that's really, if you look ahead, I believe it's next Sunday. It's a valuable study to understand how this book is half Mishle and half Koheles, and there's a bit of an irony as to its author. What book am I talking about? What? Okay, to some extent, yes, because the three friends of Eov are extremely idealistic. Everything happens because of your behavior, so it's everything is post hoc ergo propter hoc, which means after this, therefore because of this. You are sinning. I'm sorry, you are suffering. Your suffering must be because you're a sinner. Because if you say that you're not a sinner and you're suffering, then God is unjust. And I will not say that God is less just than man. No man could be more just than God. The pasuk in Eov, Enosh me'Elohai Yitzdok. So really, truly, Eov is a correct answer. It's not the one I was looking for, though. But Eov himself is more realistic, because Eov knows what his three friends don't know. But he also knows what the reader knows, that he is not suffering for his own sins. Right? But Eov doesn't know why he's suffering. So his friends are saying, don't be a heretic. You must be suffering for your own sins. And Eov says, how can you know to say that? Because, well, we know the way God acts. They're not Jews in this book. There's nothing Jewish about this book. It's about religion in general. And we say, we know that God won't punish a person like you're suffering unless he's sinful. That's what we know about God. Right? And Eov says, you're wrong about me, and I think you're wrong about God also. I can praise God as much as you can. And I never stop believing in God's might and omnibenevolence and omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. I've never stopped believing in those things. I'm just saying that you are wrong in your assessment of me. That's why it says in Pirkei Avos, listen to this carefully, Heveidon es kol, what's the next word? Ha-adam lekafschus. It doesn't say Heveidon es kol adam lekafschus. That would mean judge every man favorably. Not every man deserves to be judged favorably. At some point, you can already judge the person unfavorably after so much bad behavior. But Heveidon es kol ha-adam lekafschus. Once a person deserves to be judged favorably, the vast majority of us, judge the entire person favorably. Which means that we probably shouldn't be judging that person at all. Because we don't know the entire person. So what should you do rather than judge him? Make an excuse for him. Because you don't know the whole reason why he came late or why he keeps doing this or why he's... Right? So the only person you can really judge favorably is the only person you always judge favorably. Yourself. That's the din of Ehavtuecha Kamocha. Just like you know why you came late to the meeting and kept everyone waiting, because of all your troubles, the next time someone comes late to the meeting, stop turning to the next person. He's always making us late, that schlub. Say, oh, he must have, I heard he has such problems, and he has a kid who's sick. And you know. Make up an excuse, even. Right? What might be an excuse. But his friends never do that for Eov. They're so sure. And at the end of the book, God turns to the three of them and says, you've sinned to me and you will die if Eov doesn't pray for you, because you did not speak well of me the way my servant Eov did. And you have to ask, God, did you just read the book I just finished? What are you talking about? The three friends did nothing but praise you to the highest degree. And it was Eov who questioned you. Well, I don't want to give the answer to this question because I'm still studying Eov. What's the other book I'm thinking of? Daniel, you're technically correct, but there's because Eov is the one who's realistic or even pessimistic, and the friends are idealistic. But this book is filled with verses that are profoundly idealistic. I know that my end will be good. I know everything will turn out right because God is always turns down the wicked, and he's always gives the righteous. And lo tira shachas, I will never see the pit, and I know that, right? And some other psukim are profoundly pessimistic. Uleya manti leros betuv Hashem beretz chayim, right? I'm giving it away by now already, I'm sure, but Tehillim. Okay, this is my segue to the next class. Now, I'm so sorry to do this to you, but I have a wedding at 11:30, so that's why we're already, you know, we're dressed for a wedding. You see, yeah. So this is my segue to next week, which I believe is Tehillim. So Tehillim has a combination of these verses. So is Tehillim going to be a schizophrenic book? So I say, all right, Mishlei also has a pasuk. Yesh nispeh b'lo mishpat. Some people die before their time. Duh. Well, open your eyes and see. Of course it happens. So we put it into this idealistic book in order to let people know that's part of... No one can go without recognizing that. But guess what? Koheles also goes the other way. We have a challah board at home that says at the bottom, Echol b'simcha lachmecha. Eat your bread in joy. So you think, where is that, Basuk? That's also in Koheles. Right? Rejoice, young boy, in your the wife of your youth, and rejoice, young couple, in your love together. That's Shir HaShirim? No, it's Koheles.
And Mishlei.
Right? The psukim, certainly psukim like that. Mishlei, yes, but I like that. But so that exact pasuk is in Kohelet.
So don't you think a lot of it is developmental stages? Like by Tehillim, there was a mellowness.
Exactly.
Of the developmental stages of David HaMelech.
There's no order, by the way.
What?
There's no order.
No.
So it doesn't go. Chapter 2 is the end of his life in Avshalom, and then.
But it's like
then,
a compass of different stages.
And I think it's purposely jumbled up like that because we can even at the same time jumble, right? Although we'll identify five different stages in David's life to correspond to five different types of Tehillim, and but they'll all fall into one of two categories basically, and we'll see that because life is inconsistent, and we run through these stages. We don't have to be a manic depressant to do this. We'll see that in chapter 20 of Yirmiyahu, he runs up and down a roller coaster. Chapter 3 of Eicha, you know, Chadoshim Labkarim Rabbi Munasecha, Tov Hashem Lekovav Lenevesh Tidrushenu, Tov Hashem Le Tov Gever Kisol Minu Rabbi, great psukim, Chazde Hashem Kilo Tamnu Kilo Cholra. You'd be amazed that these psukim are coming out of Eicha. Right, and then he curses his day afterwards. I mean, so we'll see that this is the nature of Tanakh. Don't be so surprised. We run through these cycles very often. So to Tehillim has these cycles of faith and doubt. Remember my Musa moment. I think it was last week. A lot of people were away, but I said doubt often shrouds itself into a cloud of loneliness because it fails to realize that faith is its twin brother. Right? So two sides of the same coin it could be, but it's just that we can't be so downtrodden by the pessimism of Koheles. And even there was even a movement amongst the rabbis to deny its place in the canon of the Bible. Right, so let's open up to the end of Koheles, and you'll see that when the rabbis decided to leave the book in, right? So seven times in the book there is a reminder that even with all I'm telling you now, Ein Lecha Tov, there's nothing better for you to do then just run through the regular workings of life. Get married, have children, be involved in chesed, whatever it may be, on whatever it is that you're doing on your level. Just do regular things in life. Enjoy food, enjoy your lechem. And he says that not because this will mask those other problems. Here is how we have to read Koheles. Because if you have these calming effects to your life, it'll make you capable of dealing with those other problems that Koheles points out. Right? If you obviously you need some bodily comfort. It's hard to work on these things if you're racked in pain every moment. Right? Things happen. You can live a fully healthy life and go to the gym every day, and on the way out of the gym a brick falls from the top of the building and hits you in the head. Bye. Never would have happened to you if you were lazy and didn't ever go to the gym. But that's back to the early bird with, you know, gets hit by a truck. But so let's see how Koheles ends. And let's start with Pasuk Ches in Perek Yudbet. Havel Havolim Amar HaKoheles HaKol Havel. My conclusion of everything in this book is, see how the English translates it, futility of futilities, says Koheles, all is futile. You know how Ibn Ezra understands this Pasuk Ches? You have it there? Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Ches. Can a grammarian here, someone who's good at dikduk, tell me how it's possible to understand Pasuk Ches? Havel Havolim Amar HaKoheles.
Approach treat futility as futile.
Exactly. Havel is not a descriptive word, it's a command. I command you. Havel Havelim. Don't make a big deal out of nonsense. And much of it is nonsense. What's that saying? Don't sweat the small stuff, and most of it is small stuff. You ever hear that saying? Right? So don't stop. I'm not saying that everything is nonsense. I'm saying that a lot of it is nonsense, and treat it that way. Right? And it's crucial to understand that even as I pen this book of pessimism, that I have also penned the book of Proverbs, where I have also been quite optimistic about things. Right? That's why he makes reference to this composition of Mishalim. Now, he also wrote, anyone know how many songs he wrote, it says in Malachim? Very strange number.
1,005.
Very strange. How would the Tanakh tell me he wrote 1,005 songs? Right? Okay. So, that is also, it's a pasuk earlier in Koheles, where he makes reference to these songs, where he says, Ha elef lechosh.